The way Jesus lived on this planet demonstrates to us the beauty of what it looks like to know God and make Him known. And Jesus now invites us to live His way in this spiritual life.
Well, good evening, Mosaic. Ooh, it's going to be a good night together. I'm excited. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here. And we've been walking through over the last few weeks, if you've been with us, we've been walking through a series called One Another and looking at what does it mean to come together as the body of Christ and to do what Jesus said, to love one another. If you were with us last week, Renaud was with us and shared a message from his crazy vacation. God always seems to do something in his heart and mind, just about the love of God and the way that he looks at us and sees past our insufficiencies, that the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins makes us his sons and daughters when we believe in him. And the way that God looks at us, he recognizes that though we are imperfect, that he is enough for us. And so it's a beautiful thing to be able to live in the love of God. And tonight we're starting a new series called This Spiritual Life. And what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is taking some time together as a community and investigating what it actually means to live as a follower of Jesus, to live and serve a God who is spirit and invites us to worship him in spirit and in truth. That this life that he has given us is an invitation to live in communion with him. That the God of the universe, he created everything, and though we destroyed the work of creation through sin, Jesus came and made a way for us to be able to be made right with God and right with one another in community. And that this spiritual life that Jesus is inviting us to be a part of is the most incredible adventure that we could ever partake in. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be investigating what this spiritual life is all about. And really, when you boil it down, you know, what this life is meant to be all about, we come to this idea of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And when we kind of break down being a follower of Jesus, living out this spiritual life, and you start to think about that concept, being a follower of Jesus, it's a bit ethereal, right? Because if you think about our own practical lives, our everyday lives, it's kind of an interesting thing. If we follow an individual too rigorously, we end up with a restraining order. You know, if you think about that, like really, like think about your life and think about like, who have you followed? Like actually, like, you know, maybe you've befriended some people, maybe you've spent some time with some people, maybe you've become connected with people, but really, if you begin following them everywhere they go, you end up in awkward conversations with a police officer and you're not allowed to follow that person anymore, right? And so maybe some of you here, you kind of lean towards a stalker and you've had that experience before. We'll have some opportunity to pray with you after the gathering. But that's kind of an odd concept to our Western mindset, the idea of following somebody. And then when you add on top of that, this idea and the reality that Jesus, he is a person who came, lived, died, resurrected from the dead, but we don't see Jesus. We don't see him physically. This is a life where God says we worship him in spirit and in truth, that God is spirit, that he doesn't live among us. Jesus does not live among us, that we could go and see him where he works, that we could go spend time with him in that way. And so when we live this spiritual life and we think about following Jesus, there's a couple of disconnects that come with that, right? But the beauty is that the Bible actually gives us a really, really clear insight on what it looks like to follow Jesus. In fact, that concept, the concept of being a follower of Jesus or being a follower of anybody, is actually a concept rooted in Judaism, which is where Christianity got its start, where God, he revealed himself to Abraham, who then had Isaac, who then had Jacob, who had the 12 sons, who became the nation of Israel. And that nation was the Jewish nation, and they were the worshipers of the one true God. And it was through that nation that God brought Jesus, who is the God-man. He's fully God. He's born of the Virgin Mary. He becomes a man. So God becomes a man. The God-man comes and lives and dies and resurrects for the whole human race. But God did that story through Judaism. And in the religion of Judaism, the system of belief that was set up around this one true God before Jesus came, there were these teachers, and these teachers were known as rabbis. And so a rabbi was someone who would teach people how to live this life, this spiritual life, and what it looked like practically to live this life out. And that was the system that was in place. This it would be called a rabbinical system, a system of a rabbi, where the idea of following somebody kind of was birthed. And the way that it would work is that an older rabbi, someone who is well-trained and well-skilled in reading the Bible at the time, which was Genesis through Malachi, the Old Testament, that teacher would get somebody who is typically much younger. They had just come through school. And as a young Jewish boy, what you would do in school is you would begin to learn the first five books of the law, which are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If you've ever tried reading the Bible, Genesis is a thrill to read. Exodus, amazing. I mean, there's adventure, there's intrigue, there are plagues, there are gods, there are, I mean, it's just incredible. It's like a Lord of the Rings, but even hype, more hype than that. Then you get to Leviticus and something changes, right? I don't know what it is, but something changes, and Numbers is even worse because it's like math and religion put together, you know what I mean? And then Deuteronomy is, you know, you got to know a lot about, and so the first five books are kind of tough. Well, a Jewish boy in school would not just have to learn the five books, but actually memorize the first five books of the Bible in school. Wow, right? Try to teach that to a little kid now. They're like, give me the iPad, mommy. You know, like the first five books they would memorize. Crazy, right? And the best of the best in the class, what would happen is they would be chosen by the rabbi who had authority, someone who was very well schooled, very well trained. He would choose the best of the best. And it was kind of like, you know, if you ever played fantasy football, it's kind of like a draft system, you know, and it's a snake and the best rabbi gets the best, you know, kid to kind of learn under him. And, you know, the kind of the lame rabbis, you might get chosen. And if you were like that kid on the playground in kickball and you never got picked, right? You know the rejection that breeds in us. That's something Eddie has never felt. He always got picked first, for sure. He's a mammoth of a man, you know? I got picked last more than once, okay? And so this system ended up, developing throughout Judaism where the best of the best were chosen to learn under a rabbi. And what they would end up doing is they would follow that rabbi. And what they would learn is that the rabbi, every rabbi, the best of the best especially, they were the ones who not only knew the books of the Bible, who not only memorized the books of the Bible, but could think about the books of the Bible, who could discuss the things that were in the Bible, who could debate the things that were in the Bible, who could have deep intellectual conversations. And there was banter that would go back and forth between the rabbis. And you know, for the Jewish boys that didn't get chosen, it was kind of a tough thing. What would end up happening is those boys that didn't get chosen to follow the great rabbis, they would end up working their father's trade. And in comes Jesus. In comes Jesus, who begins his ministry as a rabbi, and he goes about things just a little bit differently. And when we encounter Jesus for the very first time as he begins his ministry, he starts to choose disciples. He starts to choose people to follow him. He starts to choose people who learn what he thought about the scripture. He started to choose people to learn what his way was and what his thoughts were. And Jesus began to develop this group, this ragtag group of young men to follow him. And what Jesus did is instead of going to the synagogue and choosing the Tom Brady's of the draft, right? He picked the worst of the worst, the kids that were actually working with their father, the kids that didn't cut it through rabbi school. And he invited those people to follow him. Let's grab our Bibles, because what I want to do tonight is I want to kind of help us see what it would have looked like to actually follow Jesus. Now, if you go through the four books of what we call the Gospels, which are the story of the good news, gospel just means good news, of who Jesus is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are four different accounts of Jesus' life. They're just told from a different perspective and told to different audiences. So you get kind of this three-dimensional or four-dimensional picture of who Jesus is and what his life, death, and resurrection was all about. So if you look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you begin to do is gain an understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because what happens is you begin to see what Jesus does, what Jesus says, how Jesus lived, what he valued. And as you scour through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you ask the question, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? You come across this word called disciple, which was part of that rabbi follower system. And you would become a disciple of Jesus if you engaged in a few different things. And if you were to be one of Jesus' 12 disciples, those that he chose, or one of the 72 that he spent some time with as well, you would encounter Jesus doing certain things, saying certain things, talking about certain things in certain ways, demonstrating certain things. And we want to investigate what that is as we discover what this spiritual life is meant to be all about. The first thing that I think is incredible to look at is actually the calling of the first disciples. It is the calling of these disciples. But before we get there, I want to go to this incredible scripture that Jesus kind of encapsulates what it's going to mean for us if we begin to follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 11. If you have one of the Mosaic Bibles, you'll find Matthew chapter 11 on page 905, Matthew 11. And to kind of set up the context of what is going on, Jesus has this other rabbi, this cousin, he's like a prophet, and people are following him as well. And all he's doing throughout his ministry is preparing the way of Jesus, pointing people to Jesus, saying, he's the one that we're all waiting for. He's the one that we're all looking for. He's the one that's going to come and rescue us from all of our bondage. And so John the Baptist, this cousin of Jesus, that's really his whole ministry's purpose, is to point at Jesus and to prepare the way for Jesus so that people would recognize that he is the one they were waiting for. But there comes a point in time where John the Baptist, his ministry has kind of taken off, and there's some enemies that he has, specifically King Herod. John the Baptist rebukes him for this weird relationship he had with his sister. It was a very weird time in the Roman Empire where sometimes things would happen that just wouldn't make it today. So Herod was kind of married to his half-sister. So John the Baptist rebukes Herod. Herod becomes an enemy of John. John ends up in prison as a result. And so John is kind of saying, wait a second, I'm supposed to be preparing the way for Jesus. I'm stuck in jail and I'm wondering how this is going to turn out. So John sends some messengers, some of his disciples, his followers, to go ask Jesus a question. Okay, so that's where we're at. And here's a question. So verse 2, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, that's Jesus, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, to Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? John's beginning to doubt. What John's earthly ministry was all about from the very beginning was pointing at Jesus, saying, he's the one. He's, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one. But then John is sitting in prison, right? And 1 + 1 doesn't seem to equal 2 in that moment, right? And he's saying, well, wait a second. I'm proclaiming Jesus. I'm proclaiming he's the Messiah. He's the one that's going to free us from our bondage, specifically to Rome, which was the Jewish thinking of what the Messiah would do. Jesus, of course, was coming to free us from sin and from death. So he's doing a bigger thing than that. But John is going, well, wait a second. I'm here in prison. Is Jesus the one, or what's going on? So he says, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. Jesus says, listen, don't miss the point, John. You might be in prison, but I'm doing something really big here. Go and tell him what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have the good news or the gospel preached to them. Jesus is saying, listen, John, I know your situation, your specific situation looks dark and dim right now, but I, the Messiah, I'm coming to do something altogether different. I'm coming to change the whole landscape of the entire human race. And so in that context, if we skip a little bit further on, in that context, he begins to share some things and to teach some things in that moment. And he says, verse 28 of chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." So you're working hard, you're moving forward, things are difficult for you. And specifically, he's talking about people in a religious mindset that looks at God and says, "Man, I've got to work really hard to get to you." And Jesus is saying, for you who are laboring in your spiritual life, if you are heavy laden, if you're burdened, he says this. He says, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." This is a rabbinical term, my yoke. A yoke was a farming term that meant they would strap one oxen to another oxen and they would plow the field together. So you're laboring alongside one another. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you. Labor alongside me, all you who are laboring and you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus is describing what it means, what it's going to be like, what the experience is going to be like when we do this life alongside of him. Jesus is saying, "Come and learn from me." A rabbi would take a disciple and say, "Come learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. Do life alongside of me. You're going to experience what life lived the way I see how it should be lived. You're going to experience what that's like when you take my yoke upon you." And Jesus doesn't say, "You're going to learn how to work hard for God. You're going to learn how to do great things for God. You're going to learn how to really make it on your own." No, he says, "No, come and learn from me. Do life with me, because then you'll find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This vision that Jesus paints for those who might follow after him is a vision of a light burden and a vision for a soul that is at rest. I don't know about you, but if you look around at the world that we live in, the world that we live in is not conducive to a light yoke. The world that we live in is not conducive to soul rest. The rhythm of our world is not conducive to being at rest in our souls. The rhythm of our world is to chase and to get. The rhythm of our world is to experience and to gain. The rhythm of our world is to go and to produce, and that our value is built upon what we do for this world around us. And Jesus is saying, "I'm going to do life differently. And when you begin to follow me, you're going to find rest for your souls." And so when we ask the question, what does it actually look like to follow Jesus? What does it actually look like to be a part of this spiritual life, of the way of Jesus? What is this way that he has? What we begin to see is three primary things that you're going to be a part of if you actually do take the yoke of Jesus upon you and begin to follow after him. The first space we're going to hear about that is in the calling of the disciples. So let's go there, and we're going to be actually kind of throughout the four Gospels together. So we're going to go pretty fast. Hopefully some sparks will fly off of our pages tonight. So Matthew chapter 4, one of the first beautiful things that you begin to see of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, you begin to see it in the calling of the first disciples. So remember, Jesus is drafting. He's not choosing the Tom Brady's, but he's choosing the lesser. He's choosing the ones that don't really add up as far as the world is concerned. He's choosing the ones that aren't the best of the best. He's choosing the misfits. And he says, it says in verse 18 that while he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea. Now, these were not little, disciples who were great in rabbi school. They're not sitting there conversing about, what did the plagues mean in Egypt. They're not talking about what it means in Deuteronomy when God gives the specifics of following the law. They're not talking about any of that. They're fishing. And what that means is that they're working a trade. What that means is they flunked out of rabbi school. What that means is they're not the best of the best. Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So Jesus says, follow me and I'm going to reorient your life. I'm going to give your life a new purpose. I'm going to give your life more purpose than you could possibly have imagined. Because when you follow after me, you're going to catch people. People are going to be drawn to me because of your life. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You're going to change people's lives by following me. Verse 20 says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father. They were working under their father's trade and they followed Jesus. What we see here is that following Jesus engages us in the mission of the kingdom of God. That following Jesus is about finding people who are lost, people who are broken, people who are in darkness, and drawing them to the one who can give them life, light, and freedom. Jesus said it this way. He said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. Jesus said, I came for the people who are brokenhearted, the people who need to be healed. I came to seek and to save those who are lost and to rescue them. And so Jesus said to Peter and Andrew and to James and John, he said, listen, you come follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets. They left their trade. They left their father's business. And they said, okay, Jesus, you're going to engage us in the mission of the kingdom of God to reach people so that they would know their creator. Count us in. I mean, that would have been the dream for any young Jewish person to be able to follow a great rabbi like Jesus. And Jesus was something else. And so when he was inviting them into that mission, that was a pretty exciting thing. And so they immediately left their nets to follow Jesus. Now, beyond that, you see that Jesus is engaging them in mission that, yes, is exciting, but is also not going to be easy. Not going to be easy at all. Luke chapter 9, let's go there together. You'll find that on page 960. Luke chapter 9, two books over, page 960. And Jesus is saying, you're going to follow me. It's going to be adventurous. You're going to catch men. You're going to be a part of the work of the kingdom of God. But it is not going to be easy. Listen to what he says, verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, so this is following Jesus, if anyone would come after me and follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now listen to this. These people are in the midst of the Roman Empire. The cross, crucifixion, was developed in a way that it was the lethal injection of the day. It was the electric chair, if you're old enough to remember that, of the day. This cross that we now wear around our neck or we put up in our churches was a symbol of suffering. It was a symbol of criminal punishment. It was not a pretty thing to think about a cross in any way. Some of these people might have, who are under the voice of Jesus when he says, take up your cross daily, they may have had relatives that were crucified by the Roman Empire. They may have had friends or neighbors or people that they knew of that had been crucified. They may have even witnessed a crucifixion. And so when Jesus says, I want you to come after me, it's going to be really hard. He uses that stark imagery and he says, take up your cross, your method of dying, and come follow me. Listen to this, verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. He gives them a picture of the kingdom of God that is all about eternity, not about this life. That preserving this life that we have for ourselves, it won't get us anywhere. We'll lose our lives in that process. But dying to ourselves and submitting to Jesus, we'll find life in that. He says, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you, truly, there's some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, listen, when you follow me, it is going to be hard. You're going to die in this life. You're going to take up your cross. It's going to be difficult, but you're not going to see full death, eternal death, until the kingdom of God comes. You're going to actually experience eternal life instead. And so Jesus says, look, when you follow me, you're going to be fishers of men. You're going to be a part of the work of the kingdom, but it's also going to be really difficult. And so what you see as you look at following Jesus is this invitation to be a part of kingdom work, this invitation to be on mission, as we talk about often here, living life on mission with Jesus. And as you follow Jesus around through his earthly ministry, you see that he's constantly on the move, preaching the good news of the gospel, inviting sinners to repent before God, calling them to know their creator and to make their creator known. Jesus is healing them. Deaf ears are opening up. People with leprosy are being healed. People who were dead have been made alive. He had already raised Lazarus from the dead. And what Jesus is doing is engaging in mission. And when he says, do you want to follow me? Here even today in 2019, what it means to follow Jesus is to engage with him, to be fishers of men, to engage with him by going and dying to ourselves, by taking up our cross and following after Jesus. So living on mission, this is core and essential to understanding what it means to follow Jesus, that he's taking us somewhere. He's doing something. It's not that Jesus just wants us to know him and sing kumbaya by the fire for the rest of our lives. Jesus wants to engage us in purpose and to change everything about our lives so that we would actually make an impact on the world around us. But it doesn't stop there. As you continue to look at the life of Jesus, you begin to see moments where actually Jesus will abandon mission and disengage from mission, because everywhere Jesus is going, he's healing the sick, right? You could imagine some crowds are coming around, right? Like, I don't know if you've ever seen anything amazing before. I had a really close friend who's an incredible magician. His name is Jeff Kaler. And some of you know who he is, and he just is mind-blowing. And man, he could draw a crowd in 2 flat seconds anywhere he goes, because everyone's like, oh my, you know, he's doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And if you've ever seen something amazing, that attracts people. Well, Jesus is healing the sick, blind people are seeing, people who have been lame from birth are walking, people who are dead and starting to stink are being made raised from the dead. So Jesus is drawing a crowd, he's gaining some followers, and this is kind of a big deal. And if you think about the mission of God to rescue sinners and to bring them to himself, that's a big deal. And you would think that that's something that you just got to be about all the time, and that you would never abandon that for anything else. That's the most important thing in the world. If you had the power to heal somebody, you'd go into a hospital and you'd just, man, no more cancer, no more heart disease, no more, any of that kind of stuff. You just go and clear out the hospitals and that'd be awesome, right? But what we see is that Jesus would actually even abandon his mission on earth to do something really specific, something really important. And he models that for us so we would know what it means to be his follower. Listen to this. In John chapter 13, we see that Jesus' life and ministry is getting very, very close to an end. John chapter 13, you'll find that in the Mosaic Bibles on page 998. John 13, you see that Jesus' mission is culminating. It's coming to it's crescendo. He's getting ready to die on the cross. He's spending time with his disciples, and they do this thing called the Last Supper. So they disengage from mission, and they spend time together in community. And listen to this, John chapter 13, starting in verse 31. It says, when he had gone out after the Last Supper, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man, that's himself, glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, a lot of glory to God going on in there, okay? Little children, yet a little while I am with you. I'm not going to be with you much longer. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. So he's saying, I'm only with you a little bit longer, so I'm going to leave you something really important. This is like Jesus, you know, it's like the moment where you have with your loved one and they're on their deathbed and they're telling you some really important stuff, right? You know, they're not saying, hey, is it going to rain on Saturday? Like, they're not saying, hey, did you finish your load of laundry? Like, they're not talking about mundane, normal, everyday life stuff in this moment. Jesus is saying, I'm about to go somewhere and you're not going to be able to come with me because I'm going to die and resurrect from the dead and you're going to be left here. But I'm going to tell you something really important. Verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. This is what we just discussed, this one another series. What does it look like for us to love one another as a community? He says that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. You want to know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? What it means to follow Jesus? It means that we're going to engage with Jesus in mission. We're going to seek and save the lost. We're going to die to ourselves. We're going to take up our cross and follow him. But in that, we're going to abandon that from time to time to get alone together, to spend some time together, to love one another well. It's amazing to see that community was that important. This is what Jesus said, that they'll know that you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. It was the other, and being in community matters, that he would get away from the mission for just a moment and get together with his disciples and say, do you want to know what it means to be my disciple? Do you want to know how people are going to know what it means that you follow me? I'll tell you. By the way that you love one another. And we often see this in the ministry of Jesus, that he would be going from town to town and preaching the good news and healing the sick, but then he would withdraw away from that mission in order to spend time and huddle up with his friends and have conversations about the kingdom of God with his friends and to teach them the truth and to spend time and to encourage them and to enjoy a meal with them and to laugh with them and to spend time with them, getting to know what's going on in their world and engaging in that and loving them and demonstrating what it means to love one another. And so what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus is that we engage in mission, but from time to time, we have to withdraw from mission because mission is hard and we are taking up our cross and we are following Jesus and we're dying to ourselves. And this world is not exactly conducive for us to live on mission for Jesus. And we get away and we spend time in community with one another, with those others who are following Jesus. And we're looking and finding ways to learn to love one another. This is a new commandment I give you. This is one of the most important things, that you love one another. And then people will know you're my disciple. You will then be following in my way. He says, in the midst of the Last Supper, he washes their feet and he says, you see what I've done for you? I've washed your feet, so do this for one another. We love one another. We abandon this mission only for important things like loving one another. But there was also another thing that Jesus would often do. He would abandon mission for, and he'd even abandon community in order to do. And this is so important that we understand this, that Jesus would show us that to follow him, to be living life his way, that we live on mission, yes. We live in community, yes. We love one another. But we also have to be connected to the Father. That we also have to, in order to sustain a life of mission, in order to be able to live in community and love one another, that we have to get time to be alone with our God, to be alone with our Creator. It's the most interesting thing to see that Jesus, the God-man, right? Fully God, fully man. If anyone could have done life on his own, it was Jesus, right? But we see over and over again in the Gospels that he'd be doing something crazy and then he would go and spend time with the Father. Look at this. John chapter 5. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's the next one. Spoiler alert. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, page 954. You go page back just a little bit. Luke chapter 5. We see Jesus in the midst of mission, Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. So his skin is literally rotting off. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. This leper is recognizing Jesus and his power over sickness. And he says, if you will, if you want to, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged, Jesus said, don't tell anyone. Tell no one. I got some other things to do here. Don't tell anyone. Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But listen, verse 15. But now even more, the report about Jesus went abroad. But he, Jesus, listen to this. So Jesus is getting famous. He's getting a lot of likes, a lot of followers. His videos are blowing up, okay? He's gaining a reputation. This is getting big. And you see, in the midst of that, instead of plunging himself more deeply into mission, what does he do? He says, don't tell anybody. I've got something else I need to do. Listen to this, verse 16. But he, Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. I love that Luke writes this, because Luke actually wasn't an eyewitness of Jesus. He wasn't an eyewitness follower. He was connected to the Apostle Paul. And Luke was a Greek. He was not a Jewish person. And so he was kind of the historian that wrote the Gospels. And Luke, in this moment, observes that Jesus has got all this fame and that the fame of Jesus is spreading throughout the region. But Jesus, instead of pressing into that fame, would often withdraw to lonely places and pray. That's something that's so lost on us in our society, right? We're so go, go, go. We're so digitally connected. We're going from work. We're driving. As we're driving, we're trying not to get pulled over by the police because we're looking at our phones. We are. We're Christians, but we do it, right? And we're connected, and we're constantly going from one place to another, and we're trying to suck the marrow out of this life. And some of the things that we're doing are good things, that we're serving maybe in our church, or that we're serving in our community, or we're going and spending time with a friend who needs us, or we're doing good things. Maybe sometimes, we're not doing great things, but for the most part, maybe we're doing great things. And yet, to follow Jesus, to do life the way of the rabbi, to do life Jesus' way, it means we need to withdraw, and we need to get alone. We need to spend time with the Father. And you see this happening over and over and over again. Just real quick, let's page over to page 977. We're going to see one more beautiful example of this. Luke chapter 22, 39 says, and he came out and went, and as was his custom. I love this. He came out and went as was his custom. So do you see Luke again pointing out that this is consistent? This is the way of Jesus. This is the life of Jesus. And the disciples followed him, right? So Jesus, verse 40, and when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he, Jesus, withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The scene is the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is about to go to the cross. And in that moment, at literally the apex of his mission, Jesus is withdrawing and saying, I need to get some time with my Father. And the way of Jesus is not to run and run and run and try to do our Christian thing and serve and serve and serve and go and go and go and produce and produce and produce and hope God will be happy with us at the end of our life. It's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is that we live in a rhythm of life. And Matthew 11:38 says, take my yoke upon you. This rhythm of life, the way that I move through the field of this world, take my yoke upon you and you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke, my way, it's easy and my burden is light. It is where you will find rest from your souls. Yes, you will be engaged in mission that will be super fun and super hard at times. But the rhythm is that you would engage in mission and that you would disengage from that to be with other followers of Jesus and encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds. And that you would disengage from even that from time to time so that you can be alone with your Father, so that you can spend time alone with your Creator. Man, woman, listen to me. Jesus died on the cross to give you access to the God who made you. Okay, that's a big deal. And Jesus is inviting us, saying, come, live my way. Come and be a part of of this life of knowing the Father, of following me as I engage on mission, and then I engage in community, and then I engage with my Father. This is my rhythm. This is my way. This is what it means to live the way of Jesus. This is the way of Jesus. And there's one more component that's super important. Jesus says it in John chapter 15. He says, I want to invite you to abide in me and I in you. And when you abide in me, my truth will live in you. It's this really cool thing that kind of blankets the way of Jesus. And we recognize that on mission, it is his truth that we are living for, that we are engaging and telling people about, that the rabbi, his truth, that Jesus is the way, that Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. And we're saying, listen, engage with the truth of God. Engage with the word of God. Jesus says, when you abide in me, my word will abide in you. And that the truth of Jesus would pervade every area of our lives, that it would pervade our mission, that the truth of Jesus would also pervade our community, so that when we get together, that we're talking about the truth of the word of God. This is why when we gather together at Mosaic, we open up the word of God together and we walk through the scriptures together. It isn't just three stories about how fun I am and the life that I'm living and an analogy and a pep talk and high five and we'll see you guys next week. It is, we look through the scripture and we learn the truth of Jesus together. He says, listen, when you abide in me and I and my words abide in you, guess what's gonna happen? You're gonna bear much fruit. And that this way of Jesus, this easy yoke, it's not something that we have to muster up all the work for, but that we just abide in him and that he abides in us and that his truth abides in us. And that when we are on mission, that his truth pervades that. That when we are in community, that his truth pervades that. When we are alone with the Father, we're looking through God's word to hear the truth of God from his word. And when we abide in him, we bear much fruit. And that is the way of Jesus. Jesus is saying, listen, in this spiritual life, follow after me, be my disciple, live my way. I'm gonna make you fishers of men. You're gonna be on mission. It's gonna be hard, but you're gonna be together while you live through this life. This spiritual life is not just you and Jesus like a cowboy by yourself, but it's that you're living on mission, that you're in community, and that you are engaging with your Creator, the Father. So that is the way of Jesus. That is his way, the way of the rabbi. And he chooses us, the disciples. It's not because we're the best of the best. When Jesus invites us to follow him, it's not because we're awesome. Jesus invites us to follow him because he's good and he shows himself to us and he invites us to live his way in this spiritual life, that we would engage in mission, be a part of community, spend time with the Father, pervaded in the truth of God. And that is an easy burden and a light yoke, right? Easy yoke and a light burden, right? It's beautiful. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you came for us, that Jesus, the rabbi, you invited us to follow you and that you demonstrated and you told us what it means to be your disciples. And that when we engage in spending time with you and getting to know you, that when we become your disciples, that we find rest for our souls. We recognize that that's not an easy thing for us to experience in this world around us. And so Jesus, thank you for inviting us to follow after you. Jesus, thank you for showing us what it means to be your disciple. Thank you for showing us what it means to follow you. And God, tonight I pray that we would be looking to you for this spiritual life, that we would not look to live this life our way, but God, that we would look to live this life your way. And God, as you invite us to do that, God, that it would be good news to us, that it would be rest for our souls, because we recognize, Jesus, that your yoke truly is easy and your burden that. God, I thank you that you are good, that your word, God, that it demonstrates to us how good you are, that you love us, and that you've invited us to be in relationship with you, to be your disciples. Follow your way. Jesus, you are the great rabbi. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name.